So today, we're going to talk about a lady in the Bible who, it's not specified whether she was a mother or not, but I assume she probably was at one point, but we don't know for sure. But I wanted us to talk about a woman in the Bible who has an incredible story to share. If you're anything like me, ladies, you like a really, really good Cinderella story. How many of you guys like a Cinderella story? You like the happy ending? Okay, well, this story has the villain, has the guy come in, and the hero. We have a villain and the king and the queen, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Can anybody guess who I'm talking about today? Queen Esther, you got it. All right, so for such a time as this, you might have gotten that from the first slide, because that's our key verse today, and Esther's cousin is the one who shared this verse with her. Perhaps you've come into the kingdom and been brought into power for such a time as this. You know, timing is so important in the Bible. And as I was digging into this story, I learned so many cool things. And so I promise you, I'm not going to tell you all of the things I learned because, like Tim said, I get very detailed and bogged down sometimes. But let's look at Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Raise your hand if you believe that God has a purpose and a plan for you. Do you believe that? He has a purpose and a plan and a certain time that you were to be born. You are not an accident. Regardless of the situation of your birth, regardless of who your parents are or how you were brought up, you are not an accident. God has a reason and a purpose for your life. I want that song to go around and around in your head so you really, really get it, okay? And I know that there are many moms that aren't even here today because Mother's Day is a difficult time for them. Maybe there's a bad relationship. Maybe their mom passed away. Maybe their child passed away. And my heart goes out to them right now because Mother's Day was my least favorite holiday. For 11 years of our, when we first got married, we were unable to have children of our own. It was very, very difficult. And I had to go and smile, put a smile on my face, even though my heart was hurting so badly. And you know what? I know it's difficult and it's hard, but I want you to know, regardless of your circumstance, God loves you and he has a purpose and a plan. And he can use whatever you've gone through for his good. So before I get into the message, I want you to pray with me. And let's believe for those that are hurting this morning. Father God, we do lift up the moms that are not here today, that are hurting, God, that are going through difficult times, Lord God. I pray that you would wrap your arms around them. Let them know how much you care. God, you see their circumstances. And God, I just pray you would minister to them today. Let us be sensitive to them and just love them, even reach out with a call or a text and just say, "Hey, I'm thinking about you." And Lord God, just minister to them today, we pray. I ask your blessing on your word. I know you've given me a message for such a time as this, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about a lady in the Bible who saved her entire race from extinction because of her bravery and because of the influence of her cousin who adopted her. As you know, adoption is near and dear to my heart. We have two adopted children, and it's been a journey. And I would not trade them for the world. I love them dearly, and I'm so grateful that God placed them into our hearts. And so Esther became an orphan as a young girl. Her parents both died. She was Jewish. She was taken away from her country and taken to the land of Persia. How many of you guys remember the story, I love Bible stories, of Daniel in the lion's den? Remember Daniel in the lion's den? Where did that take place? It took place in Persia. This story takes place after Daniel, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And so, even though God's name is not mentioned in this book of Esther, he is woven throughout because Esther was a Jew. She was told to keep her nationality a secret. And so she also had to keep her identity a secret. She could not let people know that she was related to Mordecai because they were related. and he was a Jew. So, back up just a minute. This year, Pastor Tim and I have faced some major challenges in our lives, in our family. And they've led us to do a lot of research, a lot of prayer, tons of prayer. And even I started going to counseling. It's okay to go to counseling. Counseling is good. And through all of that, even though I wasn't planning to go to a women's retreat this year in March, we had a vacation planned. So I wasn't going to go. And I said, it's too much money and I can't make it happen. It's too quick, right next to each other. Right at the beginning of March, I got a text saying, could you come to women's retreat and help out with a table? And I was like, okay, maybe I can make that work. And they're like, well, if you come and you take care of this table, you help with the table, your way is paid. All you have to do is your meals. And I'm like, okay, that's a really tempting offer. I think I'll go for it. And so I went to the ladies' retreat in the Poconos. It had switched from Hershey in November to March in the Poconos, and it was like a quick turnaround. So the last day of the retreat, there was a speaker. Her name was Maria Durso, age 75. This lady's from New York, and she had the accent, and she had quite the testimony. And right before she began speaking, she asked everybody over the age of 50 to stand up. It's like, what? Well, of course, that was half the room, but we all stood up. And what she said next wrecked me. You see, I'm getting very close to 60. You're starting to think like, whoa, do I have anything left to offer? Like, I'm getting up there, you know? And I know some of you are older, some are younger, and you're thinking, oh yeah, you are old. You can't do anything else. But you start thinking like, how much time do I really have left to serve? But she spoke into our hearts, and this is what I wrote down in my notebook. And she said that she told us about her discovery of lanolin, which was oil from sheep's wool. Raise your hand if you ever heard of lanolin. Anybody heard of it? Am I even saying it correctly? Okay, so you can rub it on your skin. It's very, very good for chapped lips, chapped skin, whatever. And this is what she said. She told us the process. This lanolin actually comes from the wool of a sheep. The only way they can get it out is they have to shear the sheep. The sheep doesn't want to get up there on the block. It hurts. It might get nicked. But it removes a heavy load from that sheep. If it keeps carrying that heavy load, pretty soon it's going to topple over with that load. It's got to be sheared every year. And inside that wool, once that wool is scoured and cleaned and power washed, inside the wool is that lanolin. There's oil inside the wool. Did you know that? Oil inside the wool. And this is what she said. The steeper the climb, the rougher the terrain, the more oil is produced. How many of you guys have gone through some rough times lately? I mean, all of us, we've been through different things, whether we've lost someone in our life or someone's been in the hospital or so many different things. And the climate that that sheep goes through determines how much oil is produced. Ointment comes from the Latin word anointing. She said, your mess will be your message. I'm here to tell you, I've got a mess. I don't have it all together. I don't know what I'm doing half the time. I'm telling you the truth. I have a mess. But your mess will be your message. Your pain will be your pulpit. And this is what she said, and I began to cry. God needs you. He's not through with you yet. He has a reason and a purpose for your life. I don't care if you're 100 or if you're 2. He has a reason and a purpose for your life. He loves you. He wants to bring you through whatever you're going through. And those trials will be your testimony. Say it to yourself. My trials will be my testimony. What I've gone through, whether it's cancer. Some of you guys are fighting it right now. Whether it's kids, whether it's whatever it is, God will use it for his glory if you allow him to. So the Lord began opening doors for me to learn about something I hadn't really delved into before is called TBRI. And TBRI is called Trust-Based Relational Intervention. It's a training that's provided for teachers, for parents, even for social workers to help them know how to help kids that are in hard places. This TBRI is amazing. It's incredible. And I have to apologize to my kids because I didn't know this when I was in the thick of it. When they were little, I didn't know how to deal with certain things. But TBRI shows you how to work with kids in hard places. And it's just a really, really good training. So in Hope for the Journey training, I learned last week in Erie that everyone has 6 core longings that have to be met, or else you're going to have pain in your life. One is love. Everybody needs love, right? Insert thumb. 2 is security, understanding, significance. And the fifth one is purpose. And then on your palm, it's belonging. You need to belong to somebody. You need to belong to a church body. You need to belong to a family. This applies to every age group. You need those 6 core things in your life. Even people in a retirement home often experience depression, suicide, bankruptcy, and divorce. And you know what the main causes of those are? 1 is isolation. And 2, lack of purpose. The people in the retirement communities began to say, hey, I'm too old. I can't do anything. No purpose. But you know what? God has a reason and a purpose for your life. It doesn't matter how old you are. He has something. There is something that you can do for him. So Pastor Tim has been teaching in Sunday school for the teenagers on the purpose-driven life. And in this purpose-driven life, I encourage every single one of us to read it. You might have read it before. Read it again. It is powerful. But Rick Warren says that nothing matters more than knowing God's purposes for your life. And nothing can compensate for not knowing them. Do you believe that God cares about every detail of your life? Take a look at Psalm 37:23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. That sounds like a lot. I mean, I have a lot of details in my life. You guys have a lot of details? Okay. And so he delights in every detail in our lives. Tim and I had the opportunity in March after the women's retreat to go on our first cruise. Counseling, they say, take care of yourself. Put your oxygen mask on first or you can't take care of your kids, right? So we went ahead and went on this cruise to the Caribbean. And this picture is from when we were on the ship. This is one of the scenes on the boat. And I have to tell you, being in the middle of the ocean, not seeing a speck of land, how does it make you feel? Like this big, right? I mean, it is incredible. It's a beautiful, beautiful place just to see the vastness of the ocean. Doesn't it cover like 3/4 of the world, right? And just to think that God cares about me, even though he created the whole ocean, the whole world, even the stars, sun, moon, sky, everything. So it makes you feel pretty insignificant. We got to go snorkeling and see a tiny glimpse of what's under the sea. I know you guys love to go snorkeling as well. And just, I mean, I saw one of those long, skinny fish right on the underneath the water. What's that called? A needle nose. It looks like needle nose pliers, kind of. That was so cool. Those things, God created them so, so incredibly well. Like, they all have a purpose. Just like these items up here, they have a purpose, those items under the sea. And so it's just vast. It's crazy. But God has a reason and a purpose for my life. Let's take a look at Psalm 139:16-18. Because when we got on the shore, I gathered sand from 3 of the beaches that we went on. And as you look at this sand, there's no way that I could even count the sand that's in this bottle. I have 3 different countries represented here. But I couldn't take the sand out of the bottle and count all the sand that's right here. But listen to what God's word says. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Psalm 139:17 says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand." And you think about how much ocean is out there and how much sand is in the ocean. He thinks about you more than that. It's crazy. He loves you. He has purposes. He has plans. He's written down a blueprint, if you will, for your life before you were born. He loves you so much and has a purpose for you. In day 25 of the purpose-driven life, he brings out the point that there is a purpose even behind every problem. We don't like problems, right? Of course not. But Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together," say it with me, "for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Chapter 6 of a book I just finished reading about overcoming, it says, "Difficult challenges are a necessary ingredient for building resilience as it provides the obstacle that triggers growth, much like weightlifting builds muscle." You guys have all heard about if you help a butterfly get out of its cocoon, you kind of help it along. What's going to happen to that butterfly? It will be disabled for the rest of its life. It won't live. It won't have its potential. So we all have problems to go through in order to be stronger. Some people think that once you become a Christian, everything's great and you're not going to have any more problems. That doesn't work that way, does it? Jesus promised that, "I have told you all this that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Even Jesus went through problems. I mean, did everybody like him? People tried to kill him, in fact, ended up killing him. But, I mean, they told lies about him. They tried to get him in trouble all the time. They betrayed him. He went through a lot. And we will also go through problems. But 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, "So be truly, truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." So in researching about Esther, I learned a new word. Don't you love new words? I had to listen to it like 5 times or more on my phone just so I could say it correctly. But this word is called chiasm. Anybody know what that is? You know what it is, Josh? Because you went to a fancy school, they probably taught you about it, yeah. Anybody else know what a chiasm is? No? I just wish Linda Miller was here. I think she would be impressed. But okay, so chiasm is a literary device in the Bible where ideas, phrases, or even larger sections of a text are repeated in reverse order. So you go this way, and then you have a climax, and then you come back this way, and it just repeats. It's like the coolest thing. There are tons of them in the Bible. Look up the word chiasm in the Bible and you'll find out about it. It's really neat. But in Esther, the whole book is a chiasm. Isn't that so cool? So let's take a look at A. The king's feast and Vashti's disobedience. So the king had a queen and he told her, come show off for all of my friends. He's throwing this big old party. It's drunken revelry, all this stuff. Realize the king is not Jewish, and he likes to party. And Queen Vashti says, nope, not going. And so the king's like, okay, then let's get rid of her, because everybody's going to think that if you get away with it, then everybody could treat their husbands like that. So he deposed the queen, kicked her out, and said, hey, let's have a beauty pageant. Let's get another queen. And so they gathered a bunch of young women that were beautiful and had them come to the palace. In order to choose the queen, they didn't just do it for a little while. They gave them beauty treatments for 6 months of one kind and 6 months of another. Oils, perfumes. Can you even imagine getting ready to be presented in front of the king? They had to take their turn one at a time to see if he liked them, and then they would become the next queen. Whoa, kind of crazy, right? So B tells us that Esther became the queen. The only way that she became the queen was because she had her cousin Mordecai tell her, listen, I think you should go to the beauty pageant. She's like, but I'm just a Jew. I'm just like a nobody. But she was beautiful, and God had a reason and a purpose for her life. And so Mordecai said, you go, but don't tell anybody who you are. Don't tell them you're related to me because I work for the king. And don't tell them you're a Jew. Just go in. I'll check up on you. Let's see what happens. So she went in, and through the process, she ended up becoming chosen to be Queen Esther. See, Mordecai saves the king's life. So Mordecai heard of an evil plot by these two guys, and he said, hey, Esther, these two guys want to kill the king. And so Esther wrote it down. They took care of those two guys. They were taken care of. And she wrote it in the king's books. The king didn't know about it. D, Haman had a plot to destroy the Jews. Haman was the evil villain. He was the one who walked by, and he was second in command to the king. And he wanted everybody to bow down to him. But Mordecai was a Jew, and he's like, I'm not bowing down to a person. I only worship God. So it made him angry, and he's like, hey, I know he's a Jew. I don't like him. I'm going to get rid of not only him, but his entire race. Let's get rid of the Jews. Anybody remember a similar plot? Several times, right? So they did figure out a day to destroy the Jews. He went before the king and said, hey, there's this people. They have different laws. They don't follow what we do. Can we get rid of them? And the king's like, oh, sure, go ahead. Here's my ring, stamp. And he made a law that the Jews would all be destroyed on a certain day. But the way they figured that out was, if you could go to the next slide, they cast lots. These are similar to our dice that we have today, made out of sheep's knuckles, and they were marked. And they would throw them, and he threw them until he figured out it would be almost a year away, about 11 months away, when they decided to destroy the whole entire Jewish race. Mordecai heard of the plan. He took sackcloth and ashes, went into deep mourning, and the Bible says he even went into wailing. He was outside the wall crying, and all the Jews in Susa were crying and worried about they were going to die. And so Esther was like, what's going on? Why are you doing this? So if you could look at E, Mordecai and Esther learn of Haman's plot. And I'm sorry, you'll have to skip ahead here for a minute. So go on, Melissa, to like the one with the throne. So Mordecai and Esther learn of Haman's plot, and we're going to take up the story here in Esther chapter 4. If you could turn there with me, if you have it, I want us to really look at this chapter. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, and went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, and there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. Have you guys ever touched a burlap bag? I call them toe sacks. They're really scratchy. They would wear that to show how sorry they were and how sad. So when Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to Mordecai to find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in the front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all the Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king and beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Verse 10, then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. And here's our key verse. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen? Say it with me. For such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will do the same. And then, even though it's against the law, I will go in to see the king. And if I die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther ordered him. God's timing played a very important part in this story. Esther was wise in calling for a 3-day fast. She truly had to risk her life to show up to the king. In Bible times, lots were thrown, and we talked about that. And we see them in the book of Jonah, they were used. And even when Jesus' clothing was divided and given out when he died, we know that God was still in control of each of these stories, even including in the book of Esther. By the way, things happen when we fast and pray. It's not easy. In preparation for this message, I felt like I should do that 3-day fast. I went ahead and drank water, but I got rid of the coffee. Didn't drink anything but water for 3 days and 3 nights. That was tough. By the third day, I was like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Got to go to work. This is hard. I don't know. Say a prayer for me. I did chew gum. It was sugar-free. But anyway, just saying, it's difficult to do a fast. But when you are serious about seeing something from God, fasting will break a lot of barriers. It will break chains. So I encourage you, if you feel like you're at a point where you don't know what else to do, go ahead, try a fast, even if it's for a meal. Fast and pray. God does amazing things. Another interesting thing I found was that Haman's law went into effect the 13th day of the first month. So their Hebrew months are different than ours. They don't have January, February, March, right? But Esther, her maidens, and the entire Jewish population of the city of Susa fasted for 3 days until the first banquet on the 16th day of the first month. Passover begins on the 15th day. And in the Bible, right after Passover, do you guys remember the story? They had to put the blood on the doorposts, and then they were delivered from Egypt. What happened on the 17th day? Do you guys remember? They got to the Red Sea, and then what happened? The Red Sea was parted. They thought they were going to die. Pharaoh's army decided to chase them. They got to the Red Sea. Moses held out his staff. The sea parted. They went through on dry ground. And then Pharaoh's army chased them in. And they got drowned in the middle of the sea. 17th day is the same day Queen Esther had her second banquet. Isn't that so cool? I think that is incredible because God's word is so amazing. His timing is perfect. So, after the first banquet Esther prepared, the king had insomnia. It was not a coincidence. And the tables began to turn. Let's go back to our chiasm, if you could, Militia. All right. And so Mordecai and Esther learn of Haman's plot. Actually, do you have that picture of the throne? I found this picture, and it's actually a picture of King Darius. That's the guy who was a king when Daniel was in office. And so that's an actual carving of the king. So don't you think that King Darius and King Xerxes, who was Esther's husband, they probably had the same throne and the same scepter. What do you think? It's not real fancy, but it's a long stick. And he was the king of Persia during Daniel's reign, and he was King Xerxes' father. Isn't that so cool? So there's a picture of him. He had to hold out that scepter or Esther would be killed. So she fasted and prayed for 3 days, got up her courage. She went before the king, and thank God he held out his royal scepter. She touched the end of it, and the king said, "Oh, Esther, what is your request up to half the kingdom?" She didn't tell him everything all at once. She said, "Could you come to a banquet tonight? I want to prepare a meal for you. And so, also bring Haman." Whoa. She knew he was a bad guy. King Xerxes didn't know how bad Haman was at this point. But anyway, let's go on ahead a little bit. So I want you to know, in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Let's go back to that chiasm. So the king has insomnia in G. The king's insomnia, and Haman is honored. Not Haman. Haman's not honored. Sorry about that. That's Mordecai is honored. So I messed up on that part. But on G, Mordecai is honored by Haman. So the tables began to turn. And you can go through that graph later. But there's Esther's second banquet. Mordecai and Esther receive Haman's estate. Haman's plot is reversed. The Jews' lives are saved. Mordecai and Esther continue to serve the king. And then A, back to the beginning, the king's feast and the celebration of Purim. Or Purim is what they say, I think. But anyway, that's the chiasm. It goes in a pattern. It's so, so cool. That timing was not an accident. So as Chapel on the Hill, we have some amazing opportunities ahead. I want you to think without looking, can anyone tell me what our vision statement as a church is? Does anybody know what it is? Anybody know what object is in our vision? Okay. Oh, she's peeking. Are you peeking? It is right there. Okay. If you want to look up on the wall, go ahead and say it for me. She found it on the wall at least. Okay, go ahead. There we go. So that is our vision statement as Chapel on the Hill. Could we just read that all together? Everybody with me. Bridging community and Christ to bring hope, wholeness, and abundant life. There's our pamphlet. If you would like one of those, we have some in the foyer. That's just the outside, but it tells us that our goal as Chapel on the Hill is to begin to bridge community and Christ. That's why a dinner church, if we do it in a neutral location, it's going to bridge from here all the way to Emlinton, 2 miles away, right? Because we will have a dinner maybe at the old folks' home, or we might have a dinner at the Crawford Center. I don't know where it's going to be, but I know that we'll be on neutral ground, and then our people will come to the people in our town and begin to reach out. How many of you guys think that's an awesome idea, to bridge community in Christ? That is an amazing opportunity. So there are two key things in this pamphlet on the other side I want you just to look at. And you can peek on the walls if you want to. But I want us to look at serve. Anybody find the serve one? Doug does such an amazing job on our things on the wall. Serve is right back there by the sound booth. Do you guys see what it says? We dream of a church where the call to serve is an exciting opportunity for selfless obedience to fulfill God's purpose. These are the points under that. To create a church-wide missionary mindset. Do you think we should be missionaries? I think we should. Gift, discovery, and implementation process and celebrate wins. And the other one I want us to look at is the go. Right over here, we dream of a church where evangelism is consistently taught with passion and practice in an intentional, fun, and life-changing way. So on the go part, it says strategic outreaches for the church and marketplace. Marketplace, that means neutral ground somewhere. So somewhere outside the four walls. Chapel Cares, which some of you guys gave your $5 today. Partner with a missions project. Some of you guys are going to Teen Challenge. And a ministry center in Emlenton. Those are our dreams and our goals for Chapel on the Hill. And back up to where I started with my story, I began to look into Keystone Family. Keystone Family also has a similar vision. And it says, we bridge the gap between the desperate needs in the child welfare system and Pennsylvania churches. I know, you can't read that. That's too small. Maybe you can. But if you look right in the middle, it says bridge the gap. So Keystone Family exists to actually make a bridge between county youth services and the church. Anybody who's in foster care and the church, they have a remarkable way of online presence to provide needs for any foster families. They provide trainings for foster families and for teachers and for social workers. It's incredible what Keystone Family is doing right now. So I just want to share just a few things about this opportunity, because just over a week ago, I accepted a position as Venango County coordinator for Keystone Family. I'll be working part-time, but my job is going to be, thank you, to bridge the gap between community, between CYS and our church. Not just our church. Our goal is to reach every single church in Pennsylvania and say they can do something. If you can switch over to the different PowerPoint, I just want to show you a couple of things about the needs. I know in 2019, there were 131 kids in foster care just in Venango County. I don't know the updated amount right now, but if you look at the next slide, it tells us that in Pennsylvania, there are approximately 14,000 kids. That's a large number, 14,000 kids in foster care. There are nearly 3,000 kids waiting to be adopted, and approximately 1,100 who will age out of the system this year without a forever family. Is that okay? Let's go on. Of those who age out, this, I want your heart to break, guys. My heart breaks. 80% of the boys that age out of foster care, they'll be in jail before 2 years. 70% of the girls will be pregnant and single before they reach 21. If they don't get somebody to wrap around them and give them some hope. And you go on to the next one. Approximately 50% of foster families quit before their first year. Nearly 90% quit before 2 years. Do you know why? I did foster care. It's hard. It's not easy. And I had a really good support system. I had a church that wrapped around me. We didn't have the tools in our toolbox that Keystone Family offers. I'm telling you, there is hope and there's encouragement, there's training, there are materials, there are ways to minister to kids. I'm telling you, you don't have to do it alone. If you can keep going. Care communities. If a foster family has care community, then nearly 90% are fostering beyond 2 years. If they have somebody that says, hey, I'll bring you a meal once a week. I'll help watch your kids just for a few hours. I'll get you some groceries. I'll mow your yard. Whatever you could do. There are so many things that you can do. Maybe they might need a stroller or they might need a crib. Would you be willing to do something? There is something that we can do to provide help for these kids. We can keep going. Everyone can do something. My question is, what is your something? What if all 500 school districts in Pennsylvania would have at least 3 foster families willing to take sibling groups and children who are over the age of 8? Everyone wants to adopt the babies, right? Everybody wants the cute little ones. But those older kids need someone too. What if every one of these foster families had a care community that said, hey, we're going to give you the tools. We're going to give you the helps that you need to help these families. What if every county in Pennsylvania had at least 550 people ready to receive and potentially meet tangible needs of foster, adoptive, and biological families. Wouldn't that be incredible? It's a huge vision. What if one day there would be more than 39 churches in all 67 Pennsylvania counties working together to serve children and families from hard places? You can look at the map. The dark blue stands for those that have county coordinators. Venango County is up there. We're in process, and we are getting ready to go. I'm excited about the opportunity because we are going to not only get churches working together, but we're going to encourage those in foster care as well. This is our key verse for this organization, and it's near and dear to my heart. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to care for who? Orphans and widows in their misfortune and to keep oneself unstained by the world. God commands that we take care of widows and orphans. And I commend Shelby. She's gone through some hard times, but she is ministering to the widows in our church and beyond. And I am so grateful for her. And you know what? We care for the widows and orphans. God's going to bless abundantly. So here is your chance. This is something you can do. It's called Gateway. It's an online portal that connects people to the needs of vulnerable children and families in their community. It's simple. It's an easy way for someone to do something. If you go ahead, get your phones out. I give you permission. You can take a picture of this QR code or go to keyfam.org and just sign up. I need 50 people that are willing just to sign up and say, hey, that doesn't mean that you signed your life away. It just means if I see a need on there, I'm willing to do something. That's all it is. You sign up, you put your email, and make sure you put Venango County down. I need 50 people in Venango County before this goes live. And then, next one. Again, everyone can do something. What is your something?